So I want to ask you to take your Bible and turn with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 1. And I want to talk to you this morning about a great, 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 great man. You say you're going to talk about Jesus. Well, I'm going to talk about Jesus, but I want to talk about John the Baptist this morning. And so anytime you come to a text like this, you're thinking, okay, so I'm always looking for some way to make a connection, make an application, and say, you go be like this. So to say, you go be like John the Baptist. Well, what would that look like? Would it mean that you ate locusts and wild honey? Would it mean that you came dressed in camel's hair this morning? Some of you may have. I don't know. And I'm not even asking about your diet. When they come out with that box of cereal that is locusts and wild honey, then we will say that's what everybody needs to be eating. I'm not preaching this morning that you're supposed to be like John the Baptist in any way other than this. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he found what God had for him to do. He listened. He was the voice of one calling in the wilderness. And John the Baptist's life could be characterized by obedience. And if all of us this morning were filled with the Holy Spirit, then our lives would be characterized by obedience, and we would fulfill exactly what God wanted us to do. And in that way, we would be like John the Baptist. So I want you to look in Mark chapter 1. We're going to begin with verse 1. Now you just sit down, so stand back up. You thought, I didn't think this went on in a Baptist church. Well, up and down, up and down. There are other people you talk about. Well, you just like them. So, okay. Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and all Jerusalem, and they were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and he had this thing about his middle that was made out of skin, about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and he preached, saying, there comes one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to stoop down and unloose. And I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness, and he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Let's pray together. Father, we ask you to open your word to us this morning and help us to understand what it is that we are supposed to do. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So, as a lot of you in recent years have spent a lot of time, I suppose, watching the TV program The Voice, before there ever was The Voice, John was The Voice. The Bible says he was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. He certainly is overshadowed by Jesus, and that is the way it should be. And maybe no statement that ever flowed from the lips of John expressed that better than when his disciples came to him and said, other disciples are leaving you, and they're going and following Jesus. And in John chapter 3, this John the Baptist said, he must increase and I must decrease. He never intended to have a ministry bigger than Jesus. He knew exactly who he was. He knew he was the forerunner. When they asked John if he happened to be the Messiah, his answer was always emphatic. I am not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare ye the way of the Lord. I'm just a voice. There comes one after me who is preferred before me, and I'm not worthy to untie or tie his shoes. The Apostle John said concerning this John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Perhaps it was that which sustained him. There is nothing I cannot do if I know that I was sent by God to do it. And if God sent you to do something, and you know that God sent you to do it, then there's nothing you cannot do if you know that God's will is for you to do it. So he said, I was sent from God. That was his life. I was sent from God, and I was sent for this reason. If you knew that you were sent by God, you could deliver one message. And I know you could do that. And his little message was, repent. And his message was, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. It's like John was born for one sentence. And when the time came, if you've ever been in a part of a, if you've ever had part in a drama and you've only had one line, you've thought, how can I blow it? Well, sometimes we do. But when John's line came, he did not blow it. He looked up one day and he saw it coming down the riverbank along the Jordan River, his cousin, Elizabeth and Mary. John's mother and Jesus' mother were cousins, and he saw John saw Jesus coming, and he said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Jesus had this to say concerning John. He said, among those born of women, there is no greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That statement that Jesus delivered concerning John was a statement that he delivered when John was at his lowest. Herod was about to send an executioner. John was in prison. John made this statement after declaring that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He said, are you the one that is to come, or do we look for another? He was kind of discouraged at that stage in his life. And Jesus said, I'll tell you this about John. There's never been a greater man born than John, except he that is least in the kingdom of heaven. John had grown tired of waiting for Jesus to promote himself and take over. He wanted to see a lion, but he had forgotten that Jesus was a lamb. So he sent his disciples with this question, and Jesus said, go tell John what is happening. The train is on the track, and it is on time. The Lamb of God that would take away the sins of the world was going to come and do exactly as he'd been prophesied to do. It's hard to escape the similarities between Jesus and John. Have you ever thought about it? Well, they were both prophesied to come. One would be the forerunner, but the other would be the Messiah. Their mothers were cousins, I've already mentioned. Their births were both miraculous in a different way, but both miraculous. They both knew what it was to be lonely. They'd each spent a lot of time out in the hills by themselves, just them and God. They both came out of Galilee, John and Jesus. They both knew the scriptures, John and Jesus. People flocked to hear them both. The Bible does say there is this difference, that John never performed a miracle, not one. John did no miracle, but Jesus performed more than we could ever count. They both preached repentance. The Holy Spirit endorsed their ministries, both of them. And they were both destined to suffer, John in Herod's prison and Jesus on an old rugged cross. Now, don't send this passage off by saying that this is a wonderful history, but I don't really see anything that fits my life. If you enjoy reading great historical figures, then get ready. I never read a biography, but what I learned something when I read the biography. In particular, I want us this morning to consider the role of the Holy Spirit. Number one, are you ready? Okay, number one, the Holy Spirit was a controlling presence in the life of John the Baptist. He was a controlling presence in the life of John the Baptist. In Luke's gospel, now you know, we've talked about this, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Each one of them begins differently. And Matthew has the purpose of presenting Jesus Christ to be the King of the Jews. Mark shows him to be a suffering servant. Luke shows him to be the Son of God. John shows him to be God come to flesh. Every one of them takes this thing from a different perspective. But Mark begins immediately with John the Baptist, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. But Luke and Matthew and John, there are none of the four Gospels that ignore John the Baptist. They all realize how important he was. In Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 1, verses 13 through 17, this is what the angel said unto Zacharias. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard. Thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He never went to aisle 11 at Hy-Vee. He shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled. Notice this. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. That's a tremendous statement. And many of the children of Israel shall turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedience to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Those verses I just read, the last two, are directly quoting the prophet Malachi. The last two verses of the Old Testament show up in this passage that I just read. The thing that I want you to see is from his mother's womb, and I think we could even say in his mother's womb, he was controlled by the Holy Spirit. In fact, when Mary, the mother of our Lord, who was pregnant with Jesus, came to see Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb as an evidence of the fact that he was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. As a young man, the Spirit led him into the desert until it was time. All of his life could be characterized by this. Everything that he did under the obedience of God's Holy Spirit that was in him. So he was under the control, had the controlling presence of the Holy Spirit. Here's the second thing. Not only did he have this controlling presence, but he was carefully prepared. The Holy Spirit carefully prepared John for this work. He was in the desert until it was time. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 1, verse 80, he went out into the desert, out into the wilderness, until it was the right time. And when you're alone with God, when you're alone with God, you learn not to fear man. John the Baptist feared no man. And that was part of the ministry that he had. Now, he was being carefully prepared, and all that careful preparation was taking place under the power of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was the voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord." The Old Testament said that before Messiah came, there would be a forerunner that would come, that would go before. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every mountain would be cut down, every valley would be exalted. All the people would get ready for the coming of the Messiah. Down there in the wilderness, now, as a kid growing up, you probably like me, as a kid growing up, when you thought wilderness, you thought woods. I mean, I'm thinking Daniel Boone, Davy Crockett, these guys went off into the wilderness. But I'm telling you, the wilderness of Judea, a lizard would have to pack a lunch to go across it. It is desolate as desolate can be. And occasionally you might see a goat, a wild goat, and you might see something that looks like a cross between a rabbit and a groundhog. The Bible calls those things conies. They have another name for them, but That's what shows up in the Bible. And that's where John is. He's out there with the lizards, the goats, the conies, out there in the wilderness. There were a group of people that had gotten sick and tired of what was going on in Jerusalem. I'm talking about among the religious circles. And they had moved out of Jerusalem and had moved down there to an area by the Dead Sea, and they had pitched their tent, although they didn't really have a tent. They had settled into a place called Qumran. And what they did was they memorized Scripture, they copied Scripture, and there they were down in the wilderness. And it is even reported by that group of people that there was one that came to live with them for a period of time whose name was John, a very strong man, a very austere man down there in the wilderness. Qumran was where, when they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948, they were found in the caves surrounding this Qumran community. So these were devout men. They were down there. What did they do? They'd start every day copying, and that's what they did all day. There were no women down there, just men. There were a little farming that went on. They had these mikveh baths to where you go down there and ritually cleanse. These were the devout of the devout. They were the conservative of the conservative. There they were down in a place called Qumran. So John the Baptist may have been down there with them. But what I'm trying to say is that here he is. He's out there in the wilderness. He knows what hard times are, and he is under the control of the Holy Spirit. And all this time, God is working in John's life. He's preparing a man to deliver a message. Dr. John Phillips wrote this. He said, "From out of the wilderness had come striding a spiritual giant of a man. His dress, his diet, his deportment, and demands made his hearers think of Elijah. His voice thundered until the windows of conscience rattled in everyone's soul. His eyes flashed like lightning, seeming to read the secrets of everyone's heart. Multitudes heard about this new prophet, and they flocked to hear him. The religious establishment investigated him, disliked him, feared him, and rejected him, and they were denounced by him. Herod on his throne was afraid of him. John the Baptist was his name. He was the son of a priest, a son of a priest who that priest was married to the daughter of a priest. His birth had been foretold. He'd been strictly raised with a view of becoming a priest. He had also been raised a Nazarite with a view to become a prophet. There already were priests after the order of Aaron, enough and to spare. Few and far between were the prophets after the order of Elijah. What Israel needed was not another priest. What Israel needed was a prophet. John, by birth, training, disposition, conviction, and choice, was raised up by God as that prophet, the last of a long, illustrious line. And out there alone with God in the desert, God was raising up his man for his moment. Now, I want you to see a third thing. That is that the Holy Spirit anointed John's confrontational preaching. Now, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all of them record something about him, but this is what we find in Mark's gospel. It says in verse 7, "And he preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I after me, and I'm not worthy to tie his shoes. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And the primary message that John preached was this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his message. Now, I don't know if you like rough preaching. I think, generally speaking, we don't. But I must tell you that the night that I came to know Christ as my Savior, it was the thought that Jesus was coming again and I wasn't ready that made me ready to get saved. It was that night, the thought of hell. So anytime somebody gets a little rough, anytime somebody gets a very straightforward, we call that, and you've called, and generally we call it kind of saying in a mocking term, that is hellfire and brimstone preaching. Now, how many of you like hellfire and brimstone preaching? You know, you see, okay, all right, okay, so some of you really like it. And generally speaking, we like it if the preacher is not naming our sins. That, those of you that just raised your hand, if we get off on that, then that's a different topic. But it says this concerning the preaching of John. Luke's gospel said that the first thing he did to all the religious leaders that came out, he called them a generation of vipers. You are a bunch of snakes. Now, this is not how you win friends and influence people. If this is not how you climb up the theological ladder, it just doesn't work. If I got up and looked at you and say, "It's good to have you bunch of snakes with us today," you wouldn't appreciate that. And then he told those that were religious leaders that they need to bring forth works worthy that showed their repentance. And then he preached to the tax collectors. And he said, stop defrauding people. And if you're defrauding people, then you take their money back to them. And he preached to the soldiers. And he said, stop being so brutal and mean to people. And by the way, you need to be satisfied with your wages. So you put all that together, and he is not going to win an election. John is not. I've heard some people through the years that, well, Brother Leon Kilbreth was with us years ago. He's gone on to be with the Lord. And Brother Leon was pretty straightforward. He just did Sunday school revivals. And I remember him being very, very straightforward. And some of you that were here at that time did not like him. Because he said, this is how you do it, this is how you do it, this is how you do it. Dr. Bobby Moore told me that Leon was with him in Forest City, Arkansas. And he said on that particular day, this was the days of the bus ministry. He said they'd run buses and bringing people in. And he said he and his wife, Miss Joyce, also had a bus route. And on that particular day, he said it was a kickoff day for revival. We worked hard to get a lot of people there and to fill our buses up. And he said on the bus that I drove that day, Brother Bobby, the pastor, he said, I had so many kids I had to make two rounds to pick them all up. And I was late to church. And he said, Brother Leon asked, where's the preacher? I guess this is during the coffee and donut hour. Where's the preacher? The preacher's running the bus. Oh, the preacher's running the bus. Where is he? Well, he'll be here in a little bit. He's having a good day. He's picked up a lot of kids and everything. So where is the preacher? Well, he'll be here. He's just coming. He's had a great day. So finally, when the preacher got there and he was late, church started late, Brother Leon got up in front of the congregation and he was welcomed and everybody cheered and all that. He asked for all the deacons to stand up. And they did. And when they stood up, they started, you know, like some of you deacons are trying to do. They all stood up, like me, I'm trying to do. And he said, I want you to look at all of these deacons. This is what Leon said. He said, I've preached all over this country, and I believe this is the sorriest bunch of deacons I've ever seen in my life. And he said, Brother Bobby said, they started sitting down. He said, oh, no, I'm not done. Stand up. And then he went on to how sorry a bunch of deacons were that would let their pastor on Sunday morning be out there run the bus route, having to drive the bus because none of them were willing to go drive the bus. Now, that's straightforward. We don't take it very well. Years ago, I was preaching down in Hornersville, Missouri. How many of you know where Hornersville is? Well, then you are educated. So way down in the Boot Hills, I mean, this is the tap on the Boot Hill. We're way down in Hornersville, and I preached a couple of revivals there in that church. But on this particular night, they had a guy from Memphis come and give a testimony. His name was John Bramlett, John Bull Bramlett. Bull Bramlett had played 5 years in the NFL. He graduated from Memphis State University, used to be called Memphis State University, before they hired a geography professor that told him they weren't a state. And now they're the University of Memphis. But he went to Memphis State, and he said, when I graduated from college, I could not read. He made it all the way through college, not able to read. He says, I've got a diploma hanging on the wall, and I look at it every now and then and say, teach me something. Because he said, I got a diploma, and I didn't learn anything. He played for Memphis State. He went on to play in the NFL for the Eagles and the Falcons and two other teams, and was actually Pro Bowl 2 years. He was called the meanest man in the NFL. He died a few years ago. But that night he gave his testimony, and it was straightforward. But when we got down to the end of the service and it was time to give an invitation, he started walking out in the congregation and getting a hold of people. Miss Mary, are you saved? Yes. Well, that's what he was doing. I mean, he was just coming back down through here. Gary, do you know the Lord? So he came to this one old boy sitting there who he looked at him and he said, and I heard him, he said, son, take those cigarettes out of your pocket and go to the altar. Well, he was only there one night. But I just thought, that's bold. We're not used to that. But that was the preaching of John the Baptist. He was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this is what he did. He was under the anointing of the Holy Spirit. He was prepared by the Holy Spirit in the wilderness. And when he came preaching boldly. And the message he preached was, repent, for the Savior is coming. Messiah is on his way. And you that are religious Pharisees, you need to get right. And you that are Sadducees and don't believe in the resurrection, you need to get right. And you that are tax collectors and government workers, you need to get right. And, oh, by the way, son, take that packet of cigarettes out and lay them down at the altar. I mean, that's kind of how he did it. And the Bible says they came to be baptized, and not just a few, but they came by the bunches. Now you say, why was that? It wasn't the power of positive preaching. It was that God was all over him. And when God is all over us, when the Holy Spirit fills us, we say, why can't we have revival in our churches anymore? We can have revival anytime the Holy Spirit moves. Why would he not move? But then I want you to see this, because we're running out of time. The Holy Spirit assured that John would complete his purpose. John had a purpose. His purpose was expressed in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1, verse 29, these words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." One day John saw Jesus coming down the riverbank. He pointed to him, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." And this was John's moment. He was born for this moment. Have you ever had a born for moment? Do you know God made you for a purpose? If you want to have something really incredibly neat happen in your life, then find the purpose God made you for and do it. It doesn't happen often. It's happened to me a couple times in my life, and generally it is in very tight, strenuous, hard situations. When God has whispered in my ear, "Son, this is what I made you to do." And I'm telling you, if you know that God has a will and you are in his will, even if you were born for just one sentence, to know that this is what God has made you for, this is what life is. All of a sudden, life becomes very real. To understand, it's not that I've got a, that there's a God out there somewhere that maybe somehow or other we're loosely connected to, but there is a God who has a specific will for your life. This is why he made us. He'd come out of the wilderness preaching. He'd said, "I'm just a voice of one crying in the wilderness." But he never lost perspective in his life. Even though people came by the multitudes, he never thought it was about him. And when they left by the multitudes, because Messiah had come, he still never thought it was about him. Now, before I close this morning, I want to point something else out. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit fell, that descended like a dove and rested upon Jesus. You know what I'm talking about. Here in verse 11, verse 10, it says, "And straightway, coming out of the water, he saw the heavens open, and the Spirit like a dove descended upon him. And a voice was heard from heaven, said, Thou art my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." And then verse 12, "And immediately the Spirit driveth him in the wilderness." Do you know that concerning Jesus, the very same Holy Spirit that rested upon him one day drove him into the wilderness the next day? You say, "Well, it wasn't but a few days ago that I felt such wonderful joy in my life, and now look where I am right now." Folks, it's entirely possible that the Spirit of God that rests upon you with great joy and approval one day is going to drive you into the wilderness the next day, and you're going to understand it can be rough. The joy that's filled your heart inside the building, the devil gets after you as soon as you get out of here in the parking lot. I'll ask you four questions. Number one, are you, it's very important, are you under the control of the Holy Spirit? That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Are you under the control of the Holy Spirit? Number two, have you sensed that God is preparing you for something you can't presently identify? I know God's got something for me to do. I don't know what it is. What's he preparing you for? He prepared John out there in that wilderness. Number three, is there a message for you to deliver? You say, "Now, preacher, I'm not going to preach." I'm not asking you that. John had his message. Jesus had a message. But I believe that every child of God has a message. Number four, does your life have a purpose? What is that purpose? I want to ask you to bow your head with me this morning. And in just a moment, Debbie comes, Brad comes, we're going to stand and sing hymn of invitation. God may not drive you to the lizards. He might not drive you into the wilderness. But I think all of us in a different way spend some time in the wilderness. I just know this, that He has a will for your life. And He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. Are you doing what God has called you to do? Born for a moment, but at some moment in your life, you hear these words, "This is what I made you for." God has a will for your life. Father, we thank You for such a man as John the Baptist, who fulfilled what You wanted him to do and then taken home to glory. And Father, may we live our lives for You. May we be bold when we need to be bold. May we be tender when we need to be tender. But all of the time, may we be under the control of Your Holy Spirit to fulfill Your purpose in our life. I pray this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.